Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you to not only defend the historic Christian faith, but become an apprentice of Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, go to equip.org. To ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Consider the words of two presidents of the United States. The first was President Theodore Roosevelt, who said, "Every thinking man, when he thinks, realizes that the teachings of the Bible are so interwoven with our whole civic and social life that it would be literally impossible for us to figure what life would be if those teachings were removed. We would lose almost all the standards by which we now judge both public and private morals. All the standards to which we, with more or less resolution, strive to raise ourselves." Again, those the words of President Theodore Roosevelt. And now the words of President Barack Obama, who said in his historic call to renewal address, "Which passages of Scripture should guide our public policy? Should we go with Leviticus, which suggests that slavery is all right, and that eating shellfish is an abomination? How about Deuteronomy, which suggests stoning your child if he strays from the faith? Or should we just stick to the Sermon on the Mount, a passage that is so radical that it's doubtful that our own Defense Department could survive its application?" The implications of Obama's questions are hard to mistake. God has not spoken. The Bible could not possibly be divine. No God worthy of worship would teach that slavery is okay. And what parent, if in fact that parent is in their right mind, would stone a child for straying away from the faith? And calling consumption of shellfish an abomination, well, that's just plain silly. And the Sermon on the Mount, way too radical. If God has spoken, then followers are expected to live up to God's edicts, regardless of the consequences, Obama intoned. To base our policy on such commitments would be downright dangerous. Two sentiments from two different eras in American civilization. And unfortunately, all too often, all too frequently today, we are reading anachronistic prejudices into the text of the Scripture. And this is one of the reasons that I have been so delighted and excited to promote a brand new resource. It's the kind of resource that you can read cover to cover, but I would say it's also a resource that is self-contained in that the chapters themselves answer specific questions, address specific issues, and they're given to you in bite-size readable chunks. So when you hear the objections to the historic Christian faith, this is a reference work that you can pull out over and over again. The book is God a Moral Monster, Making Sense of the Old Testament God? It's written by Dr. Paul Copan, and it is available for your gift. You can check it out on the web at equip.org or write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000 and the letter CRI. Dr. Paul Copan joins me now right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Hi, Paul.
Hi, Hank. Good to be back with you.
It's interesting, particularly when you look at the kinds of charges that are being made by the new atheists against the Bible, one of which I want to address right off the bat, and that is the idea that the Bible is misogynistic, that the biblical writers hate and they oppress women. And this is especially evidenced in such things as bride price, something that we hear over and over again. You address that issue head on.
Yeah, I think that the whole claim that there is a bride price is seen as selling a woman, that she is merely property, rather than seeing this as a kind of life insurance policy that in case something happens to the husband, that the wife is cared for. So you have this presumption that simply because there is a financial transaction involved, that this somehow involves a person, you know, who is being treated as chattel, as property. Of course, we ourselves have terminology in our day of, you know, in baseball or football teams where we have people who are being sold from one team to another. We have owners of teams and so forth, but we certainly don't think that these players are chattel or property.
One of the things that I've said over and over again, and I'd like your comment on this, is that we would be well served to read the Bible synergistically, and that just as former Speaker of the House Nancy Pelosi would have no hope of comprehending the provisions of Obamacare apart from reading its 2,000-plus pages, so too we do no justice to Torah law without carefully considering its complexities. The complexities of Mosaic law are indeed just that. They're complexities. They take work. And you take many of these real difficult passages and unpack them for us.
That's right. There are difficult passages. And I think what we need to do is focus on, well, what are the clear affirmations that we see in Scripture, and then work our way out to the margins. We see, for example, at the beginning, we see God creating human beings, male and female, in His image. That we see in Genesis 2:24 that a man leaves his father and his mother, and they're joined, and he's joined to his wife, and the two become one flesh. We read about honoring your father and your mother, not just your father, but your father and your mother. Leviticus 19:3, every one of you shall reverence his mother and his father. So you see this repeatedly, that there is the authority within the home of father and mother, that they are to be, there is to be equal regard. You don't have, when adultery is committed, you don't have punishment just for the woman, but not the man, as you do in many other cultures. But here you have both held to account. Both are responsible for the law. So we need to look at the bigger picture and see what the main affirmations, what the main frame of the Old Testament is saying, and then we can more plausibly treat some of these more difficult or challenging passages that, for example, the whole idea of of bride price, as you mentioned. We need to begin with the main thing and then work our way out to the margins. We'll see that once we have that in place, we'll be able to better address some of those secondary concerns.
You know, I have answered Bible difficulties for over 20 years, and I just got an email from a man named Dan. And quite frankly, that email stumped me, and I looked at your book, and on page 121, I found the answer. Here's the email. Again, it's from Dan. Been a longtime listener, have always appreciated your broadcast, and totally respect your work. I haven't been able to find a decent commentary of Deuteronomy 25:11. I sort of understand that it was Jewish law and occurred thousands of years ago, but this passage seems so completely outrageous to me. I can't get my mind around it. Actually severing your wife's hand and taking no pity on her when all she did was try to help you? That's bizarre. Any light you could shed on this would be deeply appreciated. Again, I read that, turned to page 121 in your book, and there was the answer.
Yeah, this is the passage where it says, if two men, a man and his countrymen, are struggling together, and the wife of one comes near to deliver her husband from the hand of the one who is striking him, and puts out her hand and seizes his genitals, then you shall cut off her hand. You shall not show pity. And what I argue here is that this the way of translating it is actually a form of, you know, just as basically it's humiliation for humiliation, that just as this man has been humiliated through this inappropriate action, there was a punishment that was carried out in the ancient Near East where actually shame was brought to someone by shaving, yes, pubic hairs. It seems very strange, but you do see this in Scripture and elsewhere. And it's interesting, too, that someone challenged me on this. And I contacted someone, you know, who is a well-known authority in this area, and he was, you know, he hadn't really been exposed to this this handling of it, and he was in agreement. You know, somebody by the name of Bruce Wells, who said, yes, this makes a lot more sense than what the traditional understanding of this is. So basically, we go into detail here. It's somewhat complicated, but I go into detail on this in the book, and so would encourage you all to take a look at that. That's really what the treatment is. That it's in a sense, you know, shame for shame, kind of a humiliation for humiliation, and so it really does have that sense of proportionality to it, rather than simply you know, cutting off the hand.
And this does get into the whole issue of how you read the Bible for all its worth or mine the Bible for all its wealth. You need to understand the art and science of biblical interpretation. Something you allude to in the book as well, along this line, is eye for eye, tooth for tooth. And you point out that we need to take that not in a wooden literalistic fashion, but rather in the sense in which it is intended, which is to say the punishment should fit the crime.
Exactly right. And wherever you see this eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, you see it in the context of actual payment for damage done. That it's not literally, you know, you gouged out my eye, therefore I'm going to gouge out yours. No, there is payment that is given. Just think, for example, when, you know, there's a passage in Exodus 21 where there's when a servant's eye is gouged out. Well, what ends up happening? It doesn't mean that the employer's eye is gouged out or his tooth is knocked out when he knocks out his servant's tooth. No, he actually lets him go debt-free, that he no longer has to serve for the maximum 7 years. He actually can go free. So there is a monetary compensation that is involved here, not a literal eye for eye, tooth for tooth.
Here's another email question from Alan. He says, hi, Hank, I love your broadcast and your ministry. I'm a Christian, and I regularly read the Bible. I know the Bible is the inerrant word of God, but sometimes I'm very dismayed by certain passages. One such set of passages is found in Numbers chapter 15, verses 32 through 36. Can you please explain why God would command that someone be stoned to death for gathering wood on the Sabbath? Thank you.
Yeah, here we have someone, actually it comes in the passage in the context of high-handed sinning. And so here what you have is someone who knows what he ought to do and is actually defiant in gathering wood on the Sabbath, knowing that he has been prohibited from this. So it's in this broader context of actually being very defiant against the clear teachings that are given to Israel. So again, it helps to understand this. That, you know, and I think we need to understand, too, that God, in his covenant with his people, has demands that he does take seriously. And so, and oftentimes these punishments are given as exemplary, kind of like Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. God doesn't always deal with his people in this way when they act deceptively, but here in the early church, God strikes down Ananias and Sapphira for lying. To promote themselves as looking more generous than they really were. And so this sends reverberations throughout the Christian community because of that.
And there are many civil and ceremonial laws that we recognize as being abrogated because they're fulfilled in the person and work of Jesus Christ.
Exactly right. You see Jesus, he embodies the law of Moses and the prophets. He takes it into himself and reinterprets it for his new covenant community. So part of this means that there is going to be no longer a Jewish identity by which God's people are to operate, but the Gentiles are now being included. So that means that there will be no circumcision. There will be no civic laws. There will be no punishments that are meted out amongst the people of God as they were in the Old Testament. So, for example, you may have had certain civic punishments in the Old Testament, but you see church discipline in places like 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Kosher laws are taken off the table because ultimately the truth of the matter in creation is that there is nothing that is inherently unclean, but God gives food to his people to eat, saying you should eat this and not that, to distinguish themselves from among the nations, reminding them that even in their diet, they're to remember that they are God's distinctive people.
Paul Copan, as always, we appreciate your work so much. Look forward to having you back on the Bible Answerman broadcast in the near future. God bless you, my friend.
Thank you very much. Good to be with you.
And with you is God, a Moral Monster, Making Sense of the Old Testament God, available for your gift. Check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. We'll be right back with your questions.
Rather than fall for the emotional rhetoric presented by new atheists such as Richard Dawkins, Sam Harris, and Daniel Dennett, we must become so familiar with the truth, we recognize their lies instantly when they surface. Paul Copan's remarkable book titled, Is God a Moral Monster?, will help you do just that. And this reassuring resource is our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So go online at equip.org with your gift and request it. Equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. New atheists and best-selling authors such as Richard Dawkins, Sam Harris, and Daniel Dennett often point to the God of the Old Testament to justify their claims about the implausibility of his existence and the stupidity of those who believe in God. But rather than fall for their rhetoric and emotive stereotypes presented by Dawkins and others, we must commit ourselves to become so familiar with the truth that we recognize lies about God instantly when they surface. Paul Copan's book called Is God a Moral Monster? Making Sense of the Old Testament God is a reassuring and helpful tool that will help you do this. That's why we hope you'll request a copy today as our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go online at equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go, on your phone or handheld device, with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. God is a bully, a murderer, and an oppressor. These are some of the most blatant and insidious lies about our Creator that exist today, yet millions believe them, and many Christians struggle to stand against them with truth. That's why we want to send you a copy of a powerful 252-page reassuring defense by Dr. Paul Copan called Is God a Moral Monster? Making Sense of the Old Testament God. Biblical, reasonable, and readable, Is God a Moral Monster? Equips you to stand for truth about God with gentleness and respect, prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks the reason for the hope that you have. So please request your copy today. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. God is a bully, a murderer, and an oppressor. These are some of the most blatant and insidious lies about our Creator that exist today, yet millions believe them. That's why we want to help you stand for truth by sending you a copy of a powerful book by Paul Copan called Is God a Moral Monster? Making Sense of the Old Testament God. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So call 888-7000-CRI with your gift and request it. 888-7000-CRI. Let's hear more from your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As always, the number to dial to get your question answered live on air today, 888-ASK. Hank translates to 888-275-4265, and I'll go to your calls in just a moment, but want to mention that in addition to Is God a Moral Monster, if you do not yet have the Ostinification of American Christianity, probably the most asked for book that we have offered in a long, long time, it is now available not only in book form, but an audio download that you can access on the web at equip.org, as well as in audio form. You can get the CDs, check it out on the World Wide Web, all available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. And then please remember our resurrection package. This is to equip you to always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope you have with respect to the central event in the Christian faith, which is the resurrection of Jesus Christ, ensuring that you too will rise, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. This is not a fickle faith. This is faith founded on a refutable fact. You can find the resurrection package available for your gift on the web, again, at equip.org, or when you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And a reminder that resource consultants are also standing by, 888-7000 and the letter CRI. Let's go right to the phone callers. Richard up in Georgia listening on the web. Hi, Richard. Hello, Richard. I don't think Richard is there. We'll go to Chuck in St. Augustine, Florida, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Chuck.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm well, thank you.
Thank you again for your ministry. I, along with my friends, are very much blessed by it, and I pray for you often. My question is, Hank, is there a difference between a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? And I just want to make a comment to that. If you look at the Ethiopian eunuch and the Philippian jailer, what must I do to be saved? They believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were baptized in the same day. So that's my question. Is there a difference between a believer and a disciple of the Lord Jesus?
We have to have a sense of what it means to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're genuinely a believer in Jesus Christ, it means not merely that you have a knowledge about Jesus Christ or that you agree that Jesus Christ is Lord. It means that you are trusting in Jesus Christ alone for everlasting life. As such, you become a participant in the kingdom. And a participant in the kingdom is a disciple of Jesus Christ, which in essence means you become a learner or follower of Jesus Christ. You don't follow Plato or Socrates or Buddha or Muhammad. You follow Jesus Christ. Now, you recognize in the process that all truth is God's truth, but you look to Jesus Christ as the wisest one who ever walked this earth. And he's not just a human being, he is Theanthropus, the God-man. He is God in human flesh. So he's the one who knit you together in your mother's womb. He's also the one that knows everything about everything. And now you're saying, my allegiance is to that one. Whatever his principles, whatever his precepts, I follow him. I will not turn back. I will do what he wants me to do. And that means that you recognize that you need a change of heart, a change of mind, a change of the will. So at one point, you're following the dictates of your own will. Now you're following the deliverer, Jesus Christ himself, who will lead you not only through this barren land, through this veil of tears, but lead you into the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride, beautifully adorned for her husband. So again, it's with birth must come growth. And that's what discipleship is. It's not just a intellectual assent to certain logical truth propositions, but it's saying, I am identifying with Jesus Christ. And this is why people are baptized. They are saying, I visibly, publicly want to identify with Jesus Christ as a living stone in the temple of God. I am not following anyone else. I'm not doing it anyone else's way, much less my own way. I am going to do it the Master's way. And that, in essence, is being not only a believer, but a disciple, a follower, a learner of the Christo Christ, the paragon of virtue.
Understood. You did. I agree. Thank you very much, Hank. That was well said, and I understand it completely now. God bless you, and God bless your ministry.
Well, thank you. God bless you as well. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Chuck, from one Chuck to another. This Chuck is in Louisville, North Carolina, WTRU. Hi, Chuck.
Hello, Hank. I want you to picture Mark 5 when Jesus encounters the man in the tomb who is possessed by demons. I don't believe that a Christian can be possessed by demons, but Christians can be influenced by demons. In my opinion, I have, in the course of my ministry, encountered demonic possession of one of my nieces years ago by my sister's invitation, and she had all kinds of pagan practices in her house, and in other times of my ministry, and ever since then, I have been tormented by mental health issues, things of that nature that have caused me to shy away and dogmatically teach against paganism in any Christian's home, practiced at all, tarot cards, listening to certain preachers, and things like that. And it's just, but at the same time, I can't shake this mental illness that I have from it. Can you give me any help there?
Well, I think you've well spoken on a lot of counts. And I think from a macro perspective, we're either in the kingdom of darkness or we're in the kingdom of light. And I don't think that it's up to us to figure out whether the influence that plagues us is the world, the flesh, or the devil, because biblically speaking, the antidote is always the same. The antidote is to put on the full armor of God and to trust that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. So the first step in spiritual warfare is to recognize that God's power to protect is greater than Satan's power is to pillage. And thus we are instructed by the Apostle Paul to put on the full armor of God so that when, not if, but when the day of evil comes, we can stand our ground, and after we have done everything to stand. Now, you've also alluded to the fact that there are pagan practices that you are deathly opposed to, and good for you. These are the very things we ought to be opposed to, because they are the practices that invite darkness into our lives. And ultimately, we want to be adhering to those practices that bring the light and life of Jesus Christ into our lives, such that we can say with authentic expression that it is no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me, so that we're not looking after a changed life as much as we are expressing the fact that we have experienced an exchanged life, the life of Christ within us. And I love what Jesus says when he, in Matthew 12, asks the question, how can anyone enter a strong man's house? And how can anyone carry off that strong man's possessions unless first he binds up that strong man? And in the case of a demon-possessed person, the strong man is quite obviously the devil. But in a spirit-indwelt believer, the strong man is God. And the force of that argument leads to the conclusion that in order for demons to possess believers, they would first have to bind the one who occupies them, namely God himself. Now think about that. We want to be occupied by the Holy Spirit. When we resist the Spirit, we're not occupied by the Spirit, and we give, as you have correctly said, we give a sliver and sometimes a wedge and sometimes an even larger opening for the evil one to torment us. So we want to be completely inhabited by the Holy Spirit. How does that happen? It doesn't happen through certainly a mere verbal intonation that we make at some point in our life. It happens in truest sense when we participate in the means of grace available to us, from the reading of the Word of God to the prayer that is uttered from our lips, not just in terms of supplication, but in terms of rich relationship. It comes from being vitally connected to a body of believers, not like a marble bouncing off another marble in an empty cathedral, but being knit together in the bonds of fellowship and love. And this is one of the reasons that when you get a true valuation of the biblical text, you find out that the biblical text never asks us to be a believer in isolation, but rather a believer in community. Without one another, we are simply pawns in a devil's game. But when we are knit together, the devil finds no place in us. So again, we partake of the means of grace without which we are, in fact, spawn for the devil.
Hank, I have no fellowship because of physical handicap and this emotional handicap. But I know, I'm going to have to throw out a name. I see Oprah in a magazine or on a cover of a magazine, and I just, my spirit, the Spirit of God in me just leaps to tears because I've seen that woman interview people that I know are just absolutely teaching falsely, and it has become a wedge. And again, I stress that I do not have the opportunity to go out and be in a church. I haven't for the last 25 years because of these things. And that's why I call.
Well, you know, and I don't want to leave it at just an electronic answer to a very deep and heartfelt need. If you'll hang on, let's see what we can do to connect with you in other ways. Fortunately, up to a hard break, so I'm going to have to leave it at that. But don't leave. I want to get your contact information. Be right back.
Many people carry around highly destructive beliefs about God that are endorsed by popular atheists of our day. And tragically, they never truly experience intimacy with the Creator of their souls. We want to help you see through any lies you might carry around about God with a powerful book by Paul Copan called Is God a Moral Monster? Making Sense of the Old Testament God. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI with your gift and request it. 888-7000-CRI. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man. God is a bully, a murderer, and an oppressor. These are some of the most blatant and insidious lies about our Creator that exist today, yet millions believe them, and many Christians struggle to stand against them with truth. That's why we want to send you a copy of a powerful 252-page reassuring defense by Dr. Paul Copan, called Is God a Moral Monster? Making Sense of the Old Testament God. Biblical, Reasonable, and Readable, Is God a Moral Monster? Equips you to stand for truth about God with gentleness and respect, prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks the reason for the hope that you have. So please request your copy today. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. New atheists and best-selling authors such as Richard Dawkins, Sam Harris, and Daniel Dennett often point to the God of the Old Testament to justify their claims about the implausibility of his existence and the stupidity of those who believe in God. But rather than fall for their rhetoric and emotive stereotypes presented by Dawkins and others, we must commit ourselves to become so familiar with the truth that we recognize lies about God instantly when they surface. Paul Copan's book called Is God a Moral Monster? Making Sense of the Old Testament God is a reassuring and helpful tool that will help you do this. That's why we hope you'll request a copy today as our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go online at equip.org. It's often the most vitriolic notions of God that get the most play in academia, politics, media, and thus, the home. And that's why many people carry around untrue beliefs about Him. But we want to help you see truth clearly by sending you a powerful book by Paul Copan called Is God a Moral Monster? Making Sense of the Old Testament God. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Go online at equip.org with your gift and request it. Equip.org. Let's get back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Before we go to Debbie in St. Louis, Missouri, I want to spend just a moment talking about the brand new issue out, hot off the press, Christian Research Journal. It's our award-winning magazine, and I've said so often, it's a magazine that no Christian home should be without. It deals with cutting-edge issues, and one of the issues that we deal with in the current edition of the Christian Research Journal is entitled, Now What? Same-Sex Marriage and Today's Church. It's written by Joe Dallas, and Joe points out in this article so many examples of what we are facing in this brave new world. So he alludes to a conservative ministry that has for years equipped the public on sexual issues from a conservative perspective, now officially listed as a hate group. And accordingly, the United States Army is now evidently referring to this ministry as one on par with the Ku Klux Klan, neo-Nazis, and Black Panthers. And they're advising soldiers that they may face discipline if they associate with this hate group. Or consider the fact that California and New Jersey now have laws on their books banning licensed therapists from offering what is known as reparative therapy to minors. Or recall the fact that not all that long ago in Sweden, a pastor was sentenced to jail for violating Swedish law against hate speech when he condemned homosexuality from the pulpit. And Brazil, which recently considered legislation barring pastors from preaching against homosexuality under threat of imprisonment. Or one other example, Joe cites gay Christian apologist Matthew Vine. He was the guy who first gained visibility via his YouTube video promoting a pro-gay interpretation of the Bible. And now he is launching a campaign to send trained volunteers into American evangelical churches with the express purpose of meeting with the pastors and persuading them that homosexuality is compatible with the faith. The article, quite frankly, is not sensationalistic, but it is expressing what the new realities are. We've reached these new realities with blinding speed. And the speed is not slowing. If anything, it is accelerating. So the question now is, how can we in this new normal be wise as serpents, gentle as doves, and never forget the calling that we have been given as believers who represent, who are ambassadors indeed of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? How can we, like Martin Luther, say, my conscience is held captive by the Word of God? And to act against conscience is neither right nor safe. In other words, if you are going to have an adversary, choose the world, not God. Again, this is a magazine that equips you so that you can, in fact, counter the culture, not as someone who imitates it, but someone who transforms it. And there's a right way to do that and a wrong way to do that. The Christian Research Journal, again, equips you on this vital matter. I know a lot of you, too, are interested in the issue of origins. There's a terrific article in the current edition of the Christian Research Journal. It's titled Darwin's Doubt and the Case for Intelligent Design. Charles Darwin knew that the predictions of his theory of gradual evolution, were not fulfilled by discoveries in the fossil record. But he hoped that the gaps would be filled over time. But today, the same geological problems remain unresolved. And while formidable new problems confront his theory, many people who are living in a new age of scientific enlightenment don't realize that this is an utterly discredited theory from the Cambrian explosion that blew up, vaporized, if you will, Darwin's tree of life, to the fact that the ape-to-man icon has been relegated to little more than a dogmatic assertion as opposed to a defensible argument, to the fact that a 3,000-pound hippo-like animal can, with only great scientific fiction, turn into a 300,000-pound whale with a tail. Indeed, this is a hip new notion and a whale of a tail. But we need to have a way of communicating that with gentleness and with respect because, quite frankly, most people think that the evolutionary paradigm is solid, evidentiary fact on par with the law of gravity. I was listening to NPR just yesterday, and I was absolutely astounded as I listened to a scientist bloviate about the notion that boys and bananas are not all that different from one another. And if indeed this is true and we bite the bullet from the perspective of philosophical naturalism, please recognize the consequences. The consequences are that there is no objective right or wrong. In fact, there is no such thing as free will. You become fatalistically determined by brain chemistry, by genetics. These are substantial issues. The journal is providing answers on these substantial issues. Another article in the Christian Research Journal that caught my eye, I love the title, Single in Christ and a Sexual Being. You're single, but yet you're a sexual being. The gospel really does offer more than just do not. The offer of the gospel is not something that shrinks your life, but expands your life. The opportunities are expanded, not contracted. The article, well, plain intoxicating. Again, the Christian Research Journal, if you have not subscribed to the Christian Research Journal, take the opportunity to go to equip.org and remedy that woeful condition. Because very much like Is God a Moral Monster, this is the kind of resource that you'll turn to over and over again. In other words, you ought to have a place in your home where the journals can be found. And you counter a cultural issue, an apologetic issue. You encounter a biblical difficulty. You encounter movies that you don't know what to make of. And you say, oh yeah, that was dealt with in the Christian Research Journal. And you can go back to that reference. I do that over and over and over again. It's a resource for me to do what I do, but it's also a resource for you to do what you do because you, like me, have been called to be ready to give an answer. That's not an occupation that is mine alone. In fact, I have no corner on it whatsoever. We're all called to do that with gentleness and with respect. Again, the Christian Research Journal, subscribe today in a safe, secure way on the web equip.org or write me at box 8500 Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or talk to one of our resource consultants, 888-7000, and the letter C or I. Now to Debbie, St. Louis, Missouri, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Debbie.
Hey.
How are you?
I'm great, thank you. Thank you for taking my call.
It's my pleasure.
You know, I'm ashamed to say I've gotten to this point in my life, and I always thought I knew how to pray. And I'd always started, you know, my Heavenly Father or Dear God or whatever. And I thought, you know, I was praying to God, God the Father. And then recently I was in a prayer group and they were saying that God is Jesus. And, I mean, I'm okay with that, except now it's like I don't pray as much anymore because I don't think I'm doing it right.
Well, you know, here's the thing, Debbie. We want to pray to the God who has revealed himself to us in the scriptures. And what the Bible makes very clear is that while we have only one God, the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God, and the three are eternally distinct. And therefore, it is perfectly acceptable for you to pray to the Father. In fact, because of Jesus Christ, we can go directly into the throne room and address the Father as Abba, Father. A way of saying, and I don't mean to be disrespectful, but Daddy, because in many ways, this is like a child speaking to his father, a father that knows every fiber of the child's being. And you can go into the throne room and not fear this all-powerful, all-sovereign God because he loves you as a father loves a child. But you can also pray to Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus invites prayer to himself. He says, I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Now, obviously, that's contextualized. It's contextualized by if it is in accordance with God's will. If it is not, obviously, it is not going to happen. God does those things that are in accordance with his will. And so we see this as a presupposition stated over and over in the scripture. But you can also pray to the Holy Spirit and thank him that he is your counselor. He is the one that empowers you for service. That's why we pray not by might nor by power, but by your spirit. I think it all in the end revolves around knowing the God who has revealed himself to us in the pages of Scripture. Out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. As always, we are so thankful for those that pray for us, for those that support this ministry financially. I simply can't do what I do without you. You're part of the team. I'd love many of you to become monthly partners as well. You can check that out on the web at equip.org. Look forward to seeing you tomorrow with more of the show.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to sharpen your discernment skills and help you grow in life and truth. We provide books, videos, and informative articles. You can also listen to the broadcast live, download archived programs, get answers to pressing Bible questions, follow our blog, or connect with us via social media. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. God is a bully, a murderer, and an oppressor. These are some of the most blatant and insidious lies about our Creator that exist today, yet millions believe them, and many Christians struggle to stand against them with truth. That's why we want to send you a copy of a powerful 252-page reassuring defense by Dr. Paul Copan called, Is God a Moral Monster? Making Sense of the Old Testament God. Biblical, reasonable, and readable, Is God a Moral Monster? Equips you to stand for truth about God with gentleness and respect, prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks the reason for the hope that you have. So please request your copy today. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-Minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices.